Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Our Father, we pray that you will help us to understand afresh that your gospel is for all people. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is Candlemas, and Candlemas, 40 days, exactly 40 days after Christmas, 2nd of February, and therefore only falls on a Sunday every 5 or 6 years. Last year, the last time it happened was 2014, the next time it happened is 2025. But it's lovely to have it on this day. And I want to preach a sermon called Salvation is for All. Our world is it not, full of intergenerational conflict? The Bible is, by contrast, full of God's cross-generational purpose. His cross-generational purpose. Our gospel is only in chapter 2 of Luke, but already Luke has given us stories of God revealing himself to an older, middle-aged couple by name Zechariah and Elizabeth, to a young teenage girl, Mary, to bucolic shepherds, and in our gospel to two old people, Simeon and Anna. And is not Luke challenging us to accept that God has a purpose wherever we are in the generational spectrum? And our story focuses, of course, on Simeon and Anna. When, as someone has put it, you come to thinking about retirement, make sure you retire to something and not from something. And certainly, Simeon and Anna had retired to something. Simeon was waiting for God to show him his good purposes for Israel. Anna never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Old people are sometimes portrayed as being stuck in the past. Not true for Simeon and Anna. Not true for Sir Arthur Marshall, who designed the beautiful drop nose of the Concorde. Having retired when he was 86 and written his autobiography when he was 90, he told his friends at his 100th birthday celebration at his Cambridge College that there are three stages of life. You are born, you are middle-aged, and you are looking very well. Now, though Simeon and Anna were well into the looking very well stage, they were still looking forward to something new. They'd lived long enough to see the change as part of the fabric of living. They'd lived long enough to see that the Holy Spirit is always calling us to new things. As a fully fledged member of the Looking Very Well Club, I want to point to the way the Bible encourages us, however old and however young we are, to live for the Lord and to look for the new things that the Lord might be calling us to be part of. So let's listen to this story. Its focus is the tiny baby and what Simeon and Anna had to say about him. First, the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that this baby he had seen in the temple was indeed the Messiah whom he longed for. And so he took Jesus in his arms and he praised God. And this baby, he says, Simeon, will bring salvation to God's beloved people, Israel, will be for the deliverance of the nations, will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. As part of our retirement rhythm, we are sometimes in Europe, Europe that isn't England, in mid-January. And one of the things we have noted is that Christmas decorations are often still up long after Epiphany. And cribs are always very prominent in churches. And the Europeans have not airbrushed out the Epiphany message that Christ is for the salvation of the world. Ask most people in the street in England what Epiphany means, and they wouldn't have the remotest clue. As Mary and Joseph listened to Simeon's description of the role of their son, they marveled at what was said about him. Yes, Mary had had that great revelation about who Jesus was. And yes, she had responded in glorious faith. But her vision was still focused on what her son would do in Israel. Now her vision is significantly broadened to see that Jesus is for all people. And because Jesus was for the salvation of the world, you and I today in this church know redemption and salvation. We are able with Simeon and Anna to praise God because Jesus is the light for the revelation to the Gentiles. Wonderful. But the Holy Spirit had also given Simeon a glimpse of the suffering that lay ahead for Christ and for his followers. And so he warns Mary that her most precious bundle of joy would be a sign that would be spoken against, would be a sword that would pierce her own soul. But what is clear from both Simeon and Anna is that this terrible suffering would lead not to ultimate tragedy, but rather to salvation, to redemption, to hope. And that's why Simeon and Anna give thanks to God for this wonderful assurance. And that's why Anna immediately spoke about the child to all who were looking to the redemption of Jerusalem. That is, to all who gave evidence of wanting to hear the message. And there's the challenge. If we've discovered the wonderful epiphany message of Christ's love forgiveness, redemption, purpose, meaning, and hope for all people. How, as Paul asks, are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And Anna shows us the way. She speaks to those who wanted to hear. And how important is that? Between 1979 and 2019, our profoundly secular nation has had four profoundly Christian prime ministers, Thatcher, Blair, Brown, and May. And it's easy enough to chart the influence of their Christian faith on their policies. It's far more difficult to remember occasions when they spoke of their Christian faith. Take Theresa May. Anthony Seldon of this parish tells us that her burning concern for the powerless was inspired directly by her Christian faith. But he continues, she never wanted to talk about her faith in public. Or take Gordon Brown. His faith was very deep and carefully worked out, as you might well expect. He even gives us great quotes for gospel sermons like, faith doesn't mean you are without sin. It means recognizing that you are loved in spite of your sin. Wonderful. He knew as well, as he put it, that politics stripped of faith is quite unable to inspire people to bridge the gap between the world we have and the world we can build. Quite unable to bridge that gap. Secular liberalism simply can't hack it, he said. And in the light of those convictions, he often longed to make plain his Christian understanding as he addressed the greed of bankers or whatever the issue was at his time. And yet every time I sat down to write a speech which included a section on the relevance of my faith to my politics, there I was, son of the manse, baptized into the church, raised in the church, married in the church, and now raising my own children in the church, but not talking about the church. Because, he goes on, no one's speech could deal with all the necessary caveats, all the cover that one would need to put in. In the end, he seems to be saying, because I can't say everything, I can't say anything. Because I can't say everything, I can't say anything. And I find his searing honesty a reason not to criticize him, but rather to think that I am too often similar. Challengingly, one of our two non-card-carrying Christians sandwiched between this great flanks of Christian MPs is John Major. I always, he tells us, had a yen to take church more seriously than my parents did. This yen was largely unfulfilled. The church appealed to me, but it never reached out to me. I learned Christian values by example, but in no other way. And all those archbishops and bishops who I imagine sat beside him at great banquets had never discerned that he longed for someone to reach out to him with a message of Christ for all. He needed an Anna-like figure to sense his desire and to come alongside him. And there's the hanging question for us all. If Christ is there, as we learn at Candlemas, for all people, what are we doing about it?